It is good to be with you in the house of God today. We will open with, or I will continue the service with the reading from the Word of God, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13 through verse 35. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how their chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked to, while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." The doxology. So good morning. It is good to be with you in the house of the Lord today. In case anyone does not know, I am Pastor Stephen Carlisle, sharing the Word of God with you today. I want to talk today about the best Bible study in the world. What makes a good Bible study? Many of you here study the Bible frequently, even daily. That's a great thing. But what makes it good? When you participate in a small group Bible study, what makes that good? What makes it great? What would make it the best one ever? Let's pray. Almighty God, we wish to learn more about you and your ways and the truth of your work in history. Please guide us by the power of the Holy Spirit to learn from your word. Help us to deepen our relationship with you as we learn. Help us to be strengthened in our faith and empowered to share it, even this week. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior and soon returning King. Amen. This beautiful area where we live is known for the many paths and the walkways through the rolling New England hills, and it's refreshing to stroll along the paths through the open fields by the oak and the maple, the birch and the occasional pine trees. Being from the Pacific Northwest originally, I know a lot of fir trees. Up here, they have pine trees, and that's a good thing. These winding paths are frequently through nature's beauty and the rock fences sometimes along the seashore. And we embrace this beauty, but also the companionship when a good friend is with us. It always amazes me when we have a truly interesting conversation that we no longer really are aware of time or distance, and we hardly notice how long we might have been on the road and on the path, traveling through the countryside. So I say, imagine you and a companion are traveling, are needing to travel along many miles on a road, and then a stranger joined you and started sharing things from the Bible in such a clear way with you that you were inspired. Your heart burned within you as these things were explained. What if, during this walking and talking about the things of God, you suddenly realized something so amazing it would change how you thought, lived, believed, and spoke for the future? And what if Jesus was the one walking with this third person in the group? Wouldn't this be the best Bible study in the world? Would we listen? I'm sure we would. Would we understand? I'm sure we would give our full attention to understand everything we could. Would our world be changed? Absolutely. Would we want to tell others about our experience? Of course we would. Two friends joined by a third person who became their friend. We are not to try to do the walk of faith alone. We can't do it alone. God did not design the church so that we would try to do it alone. That is one more good reason it is good to gather together in the house of God and in our homes and even outdoors together with the things of the Word of God. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We've already had the opportunity to read it together today. One of the things interesting is, it's always good to put things in context. What immediately preceded this passage was the resurrection. It was Resurrection Day. And the very next thing that happened, that is recorded in Luke, is this walk by two disciples to Emmaus. There's some difference of opinion about the actual city, because there are two different cities named in areas named Emmaus. So which of these two, they're not really sure. However, both are about 7 miles away. So it takes a while to walk 7 miles. And they already had been together through the morning, so it was probably into afternoon. So when they get to the part where they say, they're going to stop and reach their destination and spend the night, that probably indeed was really the case, because they had walked the 7 miles. On the very day when Jesus rose from the grave, these two followers heard the women's testimony about the empty tomb that very morning. And just as Jesus had said would happen, it is highly probable they were observant Jews and had come for Passover celebration in Jerusalem. These two people had obviously heard about Jesus. It was well known throughout the city, so much so that they were astonished when this third person didn't seem to know what had happened. He was wanting to see how they understood it. Of course, he already knew how they understood it, because he knows all. But they needed to say it, so it's recorded for our benefit as well. And while still talking about these things, Jesus walked alongside them and asked what they're talking about so intensely. And it was recorded in Luke 2:24, verses 22 to 24. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Of course, they were talking about Jesus. We also need to be talking about Jesus as we go about our days, as we go about living our lives. Jesus responded to these two followers on the road to Emmaus about their lack of two different things. First, they did not understand the scriptures about the suffering Messiah. And second, they did not believe what they had been told about Jesus being the Messiah. He was not just a prophet. He was now the risen King. But they did not understand that part. Luke 24, verse 25 says, "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Key point. They did not say, Jesus did not say, slow of mind. He said, slow of heart to believe. We can be great scholars with amazing head knowledge of the Bible. However, Jesus was not concerned with the head knowledge only, but with the heart. Now, it is good and important to have a broad understanding of the Word of God, but it needs to make the transition between what we, in our way of thinking, take the mind with the heart. In the Hebrew, it's the same word. There is no difference. Mind and heart is one word. Of course, we're dealing with the Greek New Testament, so it says both. It is important that we have the knowledge of God's word. Jesus was concerned with their hearts. Why? You know, were their hearts open to believe the prophets, to accept the truth of the word of God? Jesus was concerned about their willingness to recognize the presence of the Messiah, his story, his history, and the future for humanity. Jesus is also concerned about our hearts here today. Our hearts here today. There were great teachers throughout Scripture, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many great prophets throughout the Old Testament. So when was the best Bible study in history held? Right here, on the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus. It came through the master teacher himself, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And when did he give it? It was given on Resurrection Day. And who heard it? Two disciples walking from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. This passage tells the story of Jesus meeting them and walking. Imagine Jesus himself teaching throughout the Jewish scripture about, and it says, all the passages concerning himself. That, to me, is absolutely amazing. What we call the Old Testament, from the creation story in Genesis all the way to the end of Malachi, the last book, as we have it in our canonical form in Scripture, Jesus taught about himself. He joined them when they were already walking along in deep conversation about him. They did not yet understand, but they were trying to understand. And that is one thing in their favor. They were trying to understand. Now, there's no way for us to know exactly what Jesus said to them. God doesn't make mistakes. We would want to be there. I would want to be someone else hearing what Jesus said, wouldn't you? What did Jesus teach them as they went on this walk? All about the Word of God, all about prophetic passages in the Scriptures, about himself, about the need for a Messiah, about him coming, the incarnation and the suffering servant. All of that Jesus talked about. But God makes no mistakes. That teaching was not recorded. If it had been, we would be focusing on that instead of doing what Jesus did and actually getting into the Word ourselves. So I think that's why God did not have this passage recorded. But however, biblical scholar and noted author Dr. H.L. Wilmington wrote about just one idea from each of what we call the Old Testament books. And they are the names and attributes of the Messiah, Jesus. And they are truly many, many, many more ideas than these. But he selected just one from each of the books. Here are the ideas that Dr. Wilmington came up with to focus on. It's just one idea from each of the Old Testament books. So what might Jesus have talked about? I am not saying these are exactly what he said. I am saying here's what one scholar says it could have been like. In Genesis, Jesus is the Messiah and the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the lamb for sinners slain. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the star of Jacob and the brazen serpent. Now, to us, that brazen serpent may make us uncomfortable. Not, you know, generally people don't like snakes. But when the people obeyed, it brought healing. That's a sermon for another day. In Deuteronomy, he is a prophet like Moses and the great rock. In Joshua, he's portrayed as the captain of the Lord of hosts. In Judges, he is the messenger. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer and the faithful bridegroom. In 1 Samuel, he is seen as the great judge. In 2 Samuel, he is seen as the princely king. In the 1 Kings, he is David's choice. In 2 Kings, he is the holiest of all. In 1 Chronicles, he is king by birth. And in 2 Chronicles, he is king by judgment. In Ezra, he is seen as the Lord of heaven and earth. And in Nehemiah, he is seen as the builder. Now, as we go through this, we should each try to think of the application in our own lives. How is Jesus a builder with us? How is he King of Kings? How is he the suffering servant? What is the application for each one of us? It'll be a little different because the Bible is meant to be personal for us. Now, there's the absolute truth within Scripture, but he speaks to us in different ways at different times in our lives. He is the Lord God himself. In the book of Esther, he is our Mordecai. Mordecai was a family member, and he was a wise counselor, a mentor for Esther. And Job, he is our risen and returning redeemer. And in Psalms, he is the Son of God. And of course, with the most famous Psalm, 23, he is known as the Good Shepherd. The book of Psalms contains many, many prophecies about the Messiah. And even several Psalms are even called the Messianic Psalms. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. And Ecclesiastes is seen as the one above the sun and the sky. In the Song of Solomon, he is the great lover of the church and the one who is altogether lovely. Now remember, this is all being told to two disciples on the road to Emmaus on the very day of Jesus' resurrection. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant who is later glorified. And from the last portion of Isaiah 52 and all of Isaiah 53, Jesus suffered these terrors the previous Thursday night and Friday, just a few days earlier from when the two disciples were hearing Jesus talk about these prophetic words. He had just gone through it. The two men probably knew about it. And then, here is Jesus discussing it for them. In Jeremiah, he is the Lord our righteousness. And in Lamentations, he is again the man of sorrows. In Ezekiel, he is the glorious God. In the best Bible study in history, Jesus most likely elaborated on each of these, and probably many more. In Daniel, he is the smiting stone and Messiah. Hosea reveals the Messiah as the risen Son of God. And Joel reveals him as one who pours out the Spirit, which is about to happen a number of days later. In Amos, he is the eternal Christ. In Obadiah, he's the forgiving Messiah. Fortunately for us, he still is, because we all need it. In Jonah, he is the risen prophet. Micah declares he was born in Bethlehem. He was. a long time before it ever came up. God knew where his son would be born. And Nahum is the bringer of good tidings. And Habakkuk says he is the Lord in his holy temple. And Zephaniah, he is the merciful Messiah. And Haggai, he is the desire of all nations. And Zechariah, he is the branch. And in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, he is the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. And with healing in his wings, we have an example of what the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she said in her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then the hem would be the knots on his prayer shawl. They were even called the wings of the prayer shawl, to just touch the knots at the end of his prayer shawl. She knew by faith that she would be healed. Now, all of that was probably just a very small portion of the best Bible study in history. Now, what would be the result if we had been there? What if we had been with those two disciples who didn't yet quite get it? They didn't yet understand. If we were with them, we wouldn't yet know about Jesus walking alongside either. Luke 24 opens telling us about the resurrection, and then we have this story. Beginning at verse 27, Jesus leads this study, and it's all in one verse. Just one verse. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And it goes on. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in with them. Now, Jesus is a gentleman. He did not force himself upon them. He does not force himself upon us today either. They had to invite him in, to eat with him, to stay with him. He hasn't changed. We still need to invite him in. The people around us still need to invite him in. As it says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." In verses 30 and 31, something special happened. Jesus broke the bread at dinner. They understood. They recognized Jesus. Now, we apparently, and you know, the Last Supper in the upper room, there were just the 12 with Jesus. So these two were not there. But they knew in the breaking of the bread that who it was. So there must have been discussion about the Passover and about what we have come to know as Holy Communion, the Last Supper. And they had shared this back and forth. Jesus broke the bread. They knew it was him. In Luke 32, chapter 24, verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" It's amazing. What was the result? What did they do? Remember, it was dark. It's dangerous out there. But they got up quickly and they went all the way back to Jerusalem, traveling at night, which is something that is just not usually done because it's very dangerous to travel at night in those days. They went back the 7 miles in the dark on foot to Jerusalem. Why? They had spent time with Jesus. They had been with the risen Christ. They felt compelled to go and tell others what they had seen. They were compelled to go and tell others what they had seen, what they had experienced. We should be doing the same thing. We should be going and telling others about our own experience of Jesus. People can argue about how to interpret the different sections of the Bible. And as you know, they do. But people cannot argue against your personal experience with the risen Christ.
because it's yours. It's your story. It's your story connecting with the Almighty God of all creation and pre-creation and all of history and into the future. It's your story. They can't argue against that. They are your experiences as long as they match up with the Word of God. Continuing at verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they, meaning the two disciples, told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. What was the result? They wanted to go back and tell others. We need to be doing the same thing. Go and tell others about our own experience with Jesus Christ. So what happens when we gather in the name of Jesus, or when we tell others about Him? Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, what happened? Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now again, putting this in context, the beginning of our passage, the two were on the road to Emmaus, talking with each other about the things of Jesus, and He Himself drew near. Jesus will also draw near to you. And when does He tell us this will happen? Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am among them." By the very words of Jesus Himself, we know Jesus is here among us today by Spirit. And as we draw near to Jesus and talk with Him, He will draw near to us and teach us, just as He did for these two disciples. Remember how it begins, this chapter, with the resurrection. And we can look back several weeks ago when we celebrated the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, how He was crucified on the cross, buried and rose from the grave as the Scriptures had predicted. He appeared to two women who were at the tomb first, then to the two on the road to Emmaus, then later to the disciples. And at some point He also appeared to Peter. All this happened on Resurrection Day. Yet initially, none truly saw or understood that this was Jesus. None knew He was the resurrected Christ until Jesus revealed Himself to them. Revealed Himself to them. He is God and will draw near to you when you ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Cleopas and the other disciples spent time with Jesus. How can we do the same? First of all, what I just said, we can ask Jesus to reveal Himself to us. Of course, we can pray and study the written Word to better know the living Word. That's the whole point of this book. It all points to Jesus Christ. We can meditate on His Word. We can worship in community, like here today. We can worship by ourselves. God still receives the worship. He receives the worship whether we're doing so in our homes or a walk in the pathway, fields, or shoreline. Also in a noisy bunch of traffic. I mean, which is better, to listen to all the news and all the horns and all the raucous noise as we're doing a commute if we are, or to have some praise music on and think of things of God and pray to God? Which will put us in a better state when we arrive at our destination? No contest. No contest. We can worship in a crowded, noisy city, even while commuting on a train or a bus or car, traveling on a plane. We can spend time with Jesus by serving others. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, "And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me.'" Serving others outside the church, possibly the poor and the needy or the sick, the lame, that is also spending time with Jesus, according to what Jesus said. So what does all this demonstrate should be the proper response from a great Bible study? when our eyes are truly seeing and our hearts are changed? Well, first of all, we're not going to get a big emotional charge every time we read the Bible. That's just not the way we are put together. But whether we have what we consider an emotional experience or not, it is still the Word of God. And it's not the eloquence of any speaker. It's the truth within the story of the Scripture, of the Gospel, of simple Gospel of Jesus. That is where the power is. As God has used very simple people all through history to accomplish His purpose, and He does it through the Scripture. That's where the power is. Now, it's great when we can have a positive emotional experience, but it's the truth is what matters. The truth is what matters. So, what should we do? Demonstrates the proper response to a good Bible study is to go do something. What should we do when our own lives have been changed by spending time with Jesus? We should go and tell others what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we know from our study of Scripture, because we've been spending time with Jesus. That's what they did. They realized that have the time with Jesus. They got up, they went. They went to tell. And even dangerous circumstances, they went out to tell. We need to do the same. We need to do the same. And that can be all, and we'll discuss it later in our time together, what that will look like. It'll be different for each of us. But the truth is having this truth of Scripture changing our own lives. They can't argue against it. It's His truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what Jesus did. Thank You for what Jesus is doing, even, I say humbly, through us. Thank You that He didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected. Father, we celebrate because the truth of the resurrection is real and the story goes on. Reveal to our hearts Your truth. Continually reveal Yourself to us. Let our hearts burn within us with Your Word. Open our eyes, Lord. Oh, yes. Reveal Yourself to us. All thanksgiving, honor, and glory are Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a brief time of prayer, meditation, and the closing hymn will be number 347, The Church's One Foundation.